Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father also do unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses.
Good to see everyone. Good morning. Good morning, everyone. You know, one of the things about the Lord's Prayer that you cannot say that it is a prayer that they talk about in Scripture, vain repetition. There's not anything vain or repetitious about the Lord's Prayer. It comes to the heart. Pretty well covered everybody. I appreciate his prayer. And if we did have everybody that's ill and going to and fro and get Jimmy to count right, we'd probably have 125, 30 people here. So let's keep everybody in our prayers, and we do have those that we can surely visit up and follow up with and see to their needs. But we're thankful for each and every one here. Enjoyed the Bible class. A lot of good comments. A lot of different people comment about different things. Blow in your mind. The way we learn. I don't know why Dickie handed it off so fast. It looked like he was had to give it off to Harvey, didn't he? Harvey's next. Just that one little letter, Second John. We'll be all right. We bought an Xterra last year. It's that blue thing over there. It wasn't my choice of color, but I don't care. And it had a feature on it that I've never had on a vehicle that I've owned before. And it had a backup camera. Your car has a backup camera? Pretty cool, really. When I started UPS, they put me in a P400 package car. And that means I had 400 square feet of space in the back for all the packages that they would pack back there. It was a 1958 Ford that I started in. It had a wood and plywood bulkhead door that looked like it was 1858 when they put it on there. Metal edges everywhere. Had one shelf, and I thought that was always amazing. A chain held onto that shelf. So when the preload would load my truck, that meant this goes to my area. This is how my truck is loaded every day. And of course, I spent a long time sorting all that out every day. And the clutch, if you don't know what that is, this generation belt, what's that other pedal? It was steel, and all in fact, the brake pedal was steel. Everything was steel, and the thing that came out was only about as big as your finger that hooked onto the pedal. But there was a hole that big around, which meant that it's 125 degrees in the summer, and it's 25 below in the winter. The side vent would never close. And if my pedals would ice over, which meant it was hard to, you know, do anything. My foot would slip off the pedals all the time. If I got up to 50 mile an hour, the motor cover would blow off, and then I'd be standing on top of the spark plugs and oil and sink and gas and fumes and all those things. And no power steering. Disc brakes were not invented in 1958, so, you know, I was doing all that a lot. And I thought, this is the greatest job I ever had. The last truck that I had before I quit was, it had power steering, power brakes, all kinds of safety features, all kinds of mirrors everywhere, and a backup camera. First time I've seen one, been involved with one. And I'll tell you what, I was in hog heaven for a while with a brown giant, and you know, just as everything got gravy, I quit. But I've got to tell you that I started to wonder, now that we've got the Xterra, how I've gone along without that backup camera all these years. It's amazing. I look back, and I've loved the backup camera, and I've really learned to love it because of the way Jeannie packs up. I'm not kidding you, every time she goes in, see her, I go down there with her. I mean, it's from the floor to the ceiling. You can't see, and you hop it. Here it is. You know, let's go. So you hop in the thing, You look in the rearview mirror, what do you see? It's, you don't see anything. Alright? And you've got dogs, kids, cats, bushes, poles, trailers. How am I ever going to get out of this? You know what I mean? You start the car, put her in the yard, and there it is. I've gone down. Big pretty. I'm telling you. Back out. See everything. It's amazing how that thing works. And really, I really wish I could engage it. I told Jenny, I wish I could engage that thing when I'm going down the interstate. So, you know, but you kind of want to watch what you're doing that way, not back that way. But, you know, it's just interesting to me how that works. And so, they started putting these on cars that you buy. And the reason that they put these things on cars now, of course, when you look at them, every car has these. Blind spot. That's the purpose of having a backup mirror. That's the purpose of being able to see back there, because every vehicle, I don't care if it's a P400 or a brand new car, they have blind spots. And what they've done, they put mirrors there that you can check. But you know what? There's still places that mirrors can't see. So the auto industry has come up with that. I remember when I was a teenager 100 years ago, before I became a professional driver, I was going on 77, buzzed on 77. Man, I checked my mirror. Next thing I know, horns blowing, guy swerving beside me. I ran clear off, got loose in the meeting, about to roll. All right. And the reason was, I thought I had to go, everything was good, but he was in the right place. He's just in my blind spot, so I couldn't see him. So, cars have blind spots. We need to recognize that. And that's the primary reason for installing these mirrors. They definitely have blind spots. There's this place that you cannot see, even with the mirror. And you know what? A lot of tragedies have happened because folks don't have that. Got kids? How many times have you read the paper in the last 10 years? Mom, dad rushed out to the car, put it in reverse, back over the... Got a lot of tragedies. A lot of things have happened that way. We've read that. We know about that. It's a terrible tragedy, and that's why they put these cameras back there. They light up. You can see all of that, alright? So, I say all that to say that, you know what, that's not necessarily a luxury item on a car now. That's a safety feature that I think every single car ever made needs to have that. They need to have it. It's just not, hey, that's a plus. No, that needs to be on a... This is vital to rear view mirror. Well, cars have blind spots. There's no doubt about it. Can people have blind spots? And as we talk about this, I want you to process that. I want you to process that for yourself. Can you and I, can we have blind spots this morning that is not allowing us to see some things? And I got to thinking about this, turn to Revelation. It started me thinking about this, and in the letter that Jesus sent the church at Laodicea, grab your New Testament. Let's look at chapter 3. Let's read beginning of verse 14. He says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. He's dealing with extremes. So because you're lukewarm, that's not cold or hot, he says, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you, he says, do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and he says, naked. Now, do you see it there? Do you see the church in Laodicea? When you look at that, these people had no sense at all where their true standing was with God. When you read that, verse 17, you see it? They think they're rich. They think they have it all together. They don't need anything. God says, that's not my assessment of you. When I look at you, that's not my assessment. What's God's assessment? Wretched, miserable, blind, poor, naked, all of those things. And it wasn't just that God had a different view of the church at Laodicea. The church at Laodicea and God, they were polar opposites. And you see verse 17? You do not know. You don't know. They were a mess before God, but yet they thought they had it all together. They thought everything was good. They were blind to their true spiritual condition at Laodicea. And so there's another thing. I got to wondering, do we have other examples? What's John 11? Other examples of blind spots in Scripture. John chapter 11. And I begin thinking about the enemies of God and Jesus Christ. Well, the Pharisees came to my mind, and why is that? Well, you know what? Jesus wasn't going to be their king. He wasn't going to be their Messiah. He was not their idea of who they were looking for. They were going to reject him, and in the process, I believe that the Pharisees, during Jesus' day, they developed a blind spot when it comes to Jesus, because no matter how compelling the evidence is that Jesus is the Son of God, we're going to reject that. John chapter 11. Now, notice verse 43. Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. When he said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died, Lazarus, came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, he said, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. Think about that. This guy had been dead for days. And really, the rotting corpse had begun to rot. And here Lazarus is. Jesus called that body to life. Now, can you say, I don't know, can you think of any more compelling evidence that's the Lord? That's the Son of God? And yet, how did the enemies of Jesus react? Look, verse 46. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we going to do? For this man is performing many signs. For if we let him go on like this, all men will believe him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation." So they're worried about something. They're worried about what they're going to do. They decide in light of that development, verse 53, here's what we're going to do. So from that day on, they plan together to kill him. Here's a man that raised from the dead, and he raised this guy from the dead, and you know what we need to do with that? We need to kill the guy that did it. Now, in chapter 12, they decide to kill Lazarus, too. Let's kill the guy that he raised from the dead. We need to make sure that nobody's going to believe him. Okay, when I read that story, did it ever dawn on them guys to believe? Did it ever dawn on them that they're having this big convention here, this big council? Did it ever dawn on them just to believe it? Wow. Why would you mess with a man that can raise somebody from the dead? I'll tell you what, these guys thought they were something else. Think about that. They really did think they were something else. And they're messing with a man that just raised a man from the dead? I'll tell you what the problem was. They had blind spots that prevented them from seeing the truth about Jesus Christ, even when it was crystal clear. You think about those examples. Let me add this point about what we're saying this morning. Blind spots are serious business. Really, everything we say in here is probably pretty serious business about your salvation. You ever see that? On your car, you know, it can literally mean life or death, that blind spot. It really can mean that if you do something, if you start maneuvering somewhere, your vehicle someplace, and something's back there, it can be tragic. It really can. And likewise, when we see this illustration about Laodicea, you're blind, you're wretched, you're miserable. If we don't see our blind spot in a spiritual sense, we're in trouble. And we look at these guys that have overwhelming evidence that Jesus is the Christ, and yet they're conspiring how to kill him instead of just, wait a minute, maybe we need to believe it. Serious consequences. Let me get back up to the question. Could I have one? Did I have a blind spot in my life? I'm going to tell you something that we do. We don't have any trouble seeing somebody else's blind spot, do we? I can see yours. Can you see mine? I see every one of yours. Yeah, just as I was saying that, I was thinking about Brother Jones. I wish he'd straighten that up. I wish he'd take care of that. What's important is not how good I am at seeing blind spots in other people. What's important is that I need to rise to the challenge and truly examine myself and see the blind spot that I have. That's vital. You know, a lot can be said about blind spots. You know, we can spend a lot of time on that. We're missing a few this morning. And I want us to identify some of the more common blind spots. Because I'll tell you what, every single car, guess what? has about the basic same blind spot, doesn't it? You know, when that camera comes on, it doesn't show a picture of the top of my hood there in front of me, doesn't it? No. Why not? That's not a blind spot. So basically about every car has the same blind spot. You know what I figured out? About most of us have the same spot. Most of us have blind areas in the same spot. What's common for that backup camera is common for about both of us. And because of that, I think that we can easily identify those blind spots, and because of that, I think that it can help us to work on those blind spots and help us to resolve those blind spots in our lives. Well, what are they? Let me suggest to you that I believe that there's a real danger to have a blind spot which involves something that I do not want to be true. Yeah? You know, I can have a blind spot that involves something that I just don't want to be true. When I hear something from God's Word that I just don't want to be true, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have a blind spot with that. And I see the Pharisees in that. They developed that blind spot with Jesus. They didn't want the Lord to be the Messiah. They didn't want that to be true. And I think the same can be said about us. We develop a blind spot when we don't want something to be true. Now, have you ever talked to somebody about obeying the gospel? I hope you have. If you're a Christian and haven't, shame on you. You need to do that. That's part of the deal. Go to all the world. Talk about it. Preach the gospel. If you haven't done it, shame on you. Now, I've had experience with that. Given my job, what I do. You know, I remember sitting down with a young man, and he didn't. And really, we were going to talk about baptism being essential for the salvation of this soul. Now, what we did, and what, you know, usually when you do that, I sort of have an outline in my mind and follow the questions and follow the leads and go to different scriptures. That's basically how we teach somebody one-on-one, or how I do. And as we're talking, he didn't want to believe it. He did not want to believe that baptism was essential to the salvation of his soul. And we literally just sat down for weeks. And all the scriptures that reveal that, Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. We covered that one evening. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Discussed that. Spent a lot of time on Romans 6. I think Romans 6 is the most compelling argument in the Bible for the necessity of baptism. I just think it is. It just pictures it so perfect. And as we looked at all that, we went through all those, laid them on the table. He would ask questions, raise objections. I would answer those questions, answer those objections. We had good discussions. We would walk through the scriptures time and time again. A lot of times the things that were covered in that. And when we would get to that place where I would answer him, and he would, then I would ask him in response. And have you ever been there? There's no response. The person just sits quietly. And the reason the person sits quietly is they can't answer. And that's not a good feeling for that person. I'm not minimizing how that might feel. But sometimes that works in getting one to go where he needs to go. Well, we looked at all the passages. He never accepted the truth. He did not want that to be the truth. He didn't want that to be the truth. And because think of the implications that would mean. If he stood for that and decided that that's what God wanted him to do and what the Bible said actually about baptism, I want you to think of the implications that would have for him. The far outreaching implications that would mean for his dad and his mom and his grandparents and his family, that he would take a position that baptism is essential when that's never been in his family, never been a part of it, and was never raised that way. Think of the impact that he didn't want that to be true. That can't be true because that means this will be true. Wasn't ready for that. Even after weeks of study, John chapter 8. He did with baptism what the Pharisees did with Jesus. Notice verse 39. He says this, they, the Pharisees, answered and said to him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said to him, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You're doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, "We're not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God was your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me." Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Is it because you cannot hear my word? You are your father the devil, so you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Wherever he speaks a lie, or whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? Think about that. Here's the Word, the living Word, in the flesh, standing before men, preaching and teaching the truth. Can't believe you. I don't want to believe you. What are they wanting? They're wanting the history of their family. They're wanting to continue to believe what they've always been told from generation to generation. And there is Jesus Christ, the truth, the way, the life, standing right in front of them, and they reject him. That's why the Lord said what he said to them. Abraham's not your father, because if he was, you would see the truth standing right in front of you, and you would receive it. But no. No, sir. They just couldn't see it. They wouldn't see it. Blind spot. You see the danger? Trust don't obey the Lord. That's the danger. We talk about blind spots. It's dangerous stuff. It's just not a problem with our religious neighbors, our religious family, and our religious friends that are losing their souls because they refuse to get past the blind spots. We can have those blind spots too. We can have them. You know, I have some conversations with folks who really need to forgive somebody. They're not. And you can print out every scripture about forgiving somebody and putting it out there, and the need to forgive, the church family, everything the Bible talks about forgiveness, and you can put all those scriptures out there, and what you're confronted with is excuses and confrontations. You know what it is? That brother has a blind spot about forgiveness. And he is not going to get past it. How about modesty? We've got conversations about it, private conversations, been less than said about it. You know what? Let's go on here. No, sir, we don't hear that. Why? Because I really want to dress like everybody else. I really want to look like everybody else. That's why. And what happens is we develop a blind spot when it comes to modesty. So, I'm going to get first base with it. It's not going to happen. We develop that blind spot. I'll come back to the question. Can we have one? Can we have a blind spot? Commonplace where we find them. Commonplace. You know what that is? I think sometimes people have blind spots when the issues that we're talking about involve people that we love. That's like that. We can't see things because of the people that we love. You know, I found the problem, and it's on front burner, and I don't sound, I want to sound like a broken record, but so many good illustrations come out of it, and I've been confronted with it nearly every week about homosexuality. Family, friends that are involved in that. And some people do not want to believe the truth about homosexuality. They don't. And they have turned a blind spot. They don't see it. And no matter how much compelling evidence is in front of them, no matter what God's Word says about that lifestyle and everything that goes about it. And if you know, if you ever had somebody say, "You know what, I don't care. You know, I'm just simply not going to condemn my friends, or I'm not going to condemn my family member because of that. I'm just not going to do that." When you hear somebody say that, that's a blind spot. But really, my question is, if you have that conversation, that's not really a conversation. If somebody tells you, "I'm not going to change, I'm not going to believe it, I don't care what you say," that's a conclusion. That's not a conversation. They're done. They don't want to hear anything about it. That's a blind spot. I tell you, it's really bad approach to our friendship when other people decide, "I'm not ever going to take a position that would condemn my friend for life." And who would say that, really? Are we going to be consistent with that? If your friend decides to be a serial killer, would you take that position? Would you say, "Wait a minute, that's not right. The Bible condemns that"? Certainly you would do that. Tell you what, if I'm a friend and I'm interested, I'll tell you what I'm interested in. I'm not interested in giving approval for what I'd like to see. I'm interested in giving approval for what God wants. And I'm interested in giving the approval for what God says. And if God condemns it, folks, I need to condemn it. The wise man of Proverbs says the wounds of a friend are faithful. Means that if you really love somebody, and you really love their soul, you got to get past the blind spot and tell them the truth about what God says. That's all that is. The folks have a hard time doing that with people they love. They just don't do it. And they don't say it. And when you approach them about it, it's who it is. What about the children? Huh? I see heads nodding. We have blind spots with our children. You know? I think pride's wrapped up in that one. We get personally involved in our children. You know when they mess up, you know what we do? We see that as a reflection on our parents. Yes, we do. I don't hear anything this morning, and I have to tell you, if you have babies, I don't care. Every single one of you could be screaming like a baby, and I wouldn't hear. That's one of the advantages of having ADD. But you know why when your baby screams, it doesn't bother you? Because it's your baby. And the sound your baby makes is okay. But now your neighbor might not think so. So now, there's a line there. I have Brenda sit up taking baths, know what I'm talking about. Listen, I love to hear it because that's the future of the church. And if anybody has a kid, they know how much trouble it is getting kids ready to come here. And God bless you. Just listen to what I'm saying. But now when that baby starts screaming when it's about 12 or 14 and you're still not hearing it, you've got a blind spot. When that kid does something wrong, and it's obvious it's wrong, and you take up for the wrong, you're missing. And you're not doing the kid any favor at all. You need to recognize that. Because I'll tell you something, somebody's going to teach the kid right from wrong. Somebody's going to teach your kid that wrong is not right. Whether it's a teacher, a principal, a judge, I can tell you, God will. But it's better that you do that. And as parents, we need to recognize the opportunity that we are given to make sure that we don't see the blind spot and we correct our children. And we stand for what's true and right, no matter what. Well, I need to be open to the possibility that I might have a little blind spot when it comes to Junior. And I need to consider that, as well as my brother. Let me suggest lastly that I think we can have blind spot when it comes to admitting that I'm wrong. Oh, we don't do that. Nobody wants to admit they're wrong. You know, let's go with judgment calls. Some things that, you know, as far as doctrinal matters, there are plenty out there, and that's why there's a million different denominations. Somebody said, I want an instrument of music, so that's a violation of Scripture flat out. They're judgment calls. Some of us have our views about different things that are realms of judgment. And you know what? When somebody sits down with me and says, hey, I want you to look at it this angle. I want you to hear these things that I have to say about what I believe this Scripture might mean. Now, I know that you have a different view of that. And I respect that view, but I just wonder if you might think about this view. And there's a lot of things out there that we can have that kind of discussion. I don't care what you say about it. I'm not listening. My dad, my grandpa, this church has held that position forever, and that's just the way it is. Oh, I'm not changing. You're not going to change me on that. I'm not trying to change anyone on anything. I'm simply making the point that when somebody sits down with the passage and you have a certain idea about it, and they showed you some arguments that you can't answer, maybe you've got a blind spot. Maybe you need to take a real look at that. You know what we do all the time with people outside the body of Christ that don't obey the gospel? Condemn, 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 condemn. You know why? I just don't know why they don't obey the gospel. They know baptism is for the remission of sins. Why don't they go in? We're the Word for not letting something go in, folks. We are the Word. That's Jeff Gordon history. Might not be yours, but if something's in a brother or sister's mind, you're not going to change it. And yet at the same time, we look at those outside of Christ and say, I just don't know why they don't get it. Can I not say the same for you? I don't want to be wrong. I'm not being wrong. It's a matter about being open-minded and sitting down and seeing what the Bible actually has to say. Because sometimes we planted our heart and went knee-deep in it, and no way we're going to change our mind. Wrong. That's a blind spot. There's no growth in that. Well, what about the guy that's been confronted with a fault in his life? An accident, skipped gears. A guy that's in trouble, that's developed a relationship that's wrong, that's actually doing wrong. You've been troubled about it, and there's been dissension, there's been all this stuff. You've been troubled about it for many, many years. It's unresolved because you've been unwilling for your part to change. You've been unwilling to change. You, not the other, but your fault and your situation in it, you've been unable to look at it like you should. You've got a blind spot. You've locked it in. I think pride plays a role in all that. In fact, I think pride plays a significant role in just about everything we've been talking about. I think that's why the Bible proclaims that pride exalts. Pride puffs us up. Humility's not on the scene. That's the virtue. Pride leads to what? Shame. Pride leads to that. It's wise to be humble. Here's the problem, folks. All of us are wrong sometimes. All of us mess up. All of us. Everybody's going to be wrong at some point. What about Paul? What did he do? Just kill Christians, that's all. What did Peter do? Well, he just killed the Gentiles and withdrew his association from them. I don't know those people. I need to stay away from them. That's what he did. Everybody's going to be wrong at some point. Even apostles. In fact, again, one of the ways that we grow and learn and get past the blind spot is that when we mess up, that we recognize that, we correct that, we learn from that, and we move on. If you never face it, it's not going to happen. Imagine Peter or Paul. God, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm good. And have a blind spot to all that. Well, we could go on about examples. But out of those that we have, I want you to recognize two things. That one of them, that the blind spots that we all have, we're usually in the same place. And with that, they're dangerous. I think they're more dangerous than we think about. Automakers have been working on for decades the way to deal with blind spots. Of course, the happy cameras just came out. But that's for years. They've been putting mirrors on, rear view mirrors, side mirrors, back mirrors. Remember those mirrors that said, if you look at this, the object is a lot closer than it appears. Remember them things, a little bitty? I've stayed with one of those things for 6 months when it's been called on their head. It's hard to do. Remember that. But the last thing I want to talk about is that. Is the ability to see our blind spot. Turn it in James. James chapter 1. You may have seen this coming. James chapter 1, verse 19. Look what James says. This, he says, you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, he says, and not a doer, he's like a man who looks where? At his natural face in the mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. For one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Talk about mirrors. There's a lot in that text that you look at. What do mirrors do for you? What do they do? Mirrors never lie. Mirrors tell the truth. Now, I got up this morning like I do every morning. Not usually that early every morning, but I got up this morning. And you know what? It doesn't matter what I think, I look like. When I stagger from the bedroom to the bathroom, turn on the light, that mirror's not going to lie about what I look like. Why are you laughing? I'm confronted with the truth. I can pretend all I want about how good I'm going to look and all that. I'm confronted with the truth. The mirror's going to reflect back the truth. And we do that for a purpose. People just don't look in mirrors to know how they look. When I got up this morning, what did you do? You took a shower, you looked in the mirror again, you got whatever, hair, however you did it. Before I came, I looked, is my pie straight? When I eat lunch today, I'm going to see if I got barbecue sauce. I'm going to look. But before services, the worship service, I looked to see if my tie was straight again. Probably not. But I looked, not just to reflect back something. I looked to do something else, too. I looked to tweak, make adjustments to how I look. Didn't I? You did, too. When we look at God's Word, I'm confronted with that truth. We look in the mirror not just to know, but that we can make adjustments, that we can fix what isn't right. That's what God's Word does for us. Not just for the truth. We want to know. When do I need this? What do I need? So, I think about the unforgiving man, or the unforgiving servant that was read for us in the Chris reading. Every time we open God's Word, every time we open that mirror, it needs to reflect back. We need to see where we're not measuring up to the standard, the script. That's the idea. Where do I need to make changes? Do I have a blind spot to this? Do I need to change that? Do I need to tweak that? And I look at the unforgiving guy there, the parable of that servant, and Jesus exposes this. What did he expose? This horrific spirit of unforgiveness of hate. And Jesus parallels it and says, listen, if I was able to forgive all that, could you be able to forgive that? And really, that's what he says. Could you have not forgiven like I have? Yes. Couldn't I do like this book says? Couldn't I be able to live like this book says? Couldn't I have the same spirit that this? Yes. Yes. But I'll tell you what. We have a lot of blind spots, don't we? They won't allow us to do that. Four things about that mirror, and we'll close. Number one, we need the mirror. You better believe and you better know how important this book is to you. If you don't open it up all week, how important it is to you. You don't study it all week, how important it is to you. We need to value this word for what it does for us. Number two, we need to spend some time looking in the mirror. And I think about that. If you're worried about blind spots in your car, if you're worried about running over somebody or running into somebody, like I did with Isaiah 10, what do? Use the mirror. You use the mirror. That's what they're there for. You use that to do that. And you think about God's Word. I need to look at His Word. I need to spend time in His Word. What am I saying? Read it. Read the mirror. Search the Scriptures daily. Rightly divide it. Make the applications. Make the changes. This mirror's not going to do you any good unless you read it, unless you study it. I'll tell you what, number three, you need to be honest about what you see in the mirror. If you ain't pretty, you ain't perfect. You need to recognize that and be brutally honest about what you see when you line your life up beside the Word of God. And you need to get past all those blind spots. How dumb would it be if I'm on the interstate, I look up in the rearview mirror, here's an 18-wheeler just coming up. I mean, he's going to run up. I'm just going to pull over the front one. Two words, that's pretty stupid. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that. Really, God? How much more serious is it that we see the spiritual blemishes, we see the things in our life just reflecting, coming back, and we don't make the change? How much more horrible will the consequences be? Number four, I tell you what, I need to be changed by what I see in the mirror. God's Word is of no value to people who are not changed by the experiences that they have with it. It's not. The doers of the Word, not hearers only, that is not easy to do. But folks, we got to do it. Be the kind of person that values the Word and be in the Word, be honest about what it says about our lives, constantly making changes in our lives. Folks, that's what it's all about. And recognizing things in our lives and each change, that's what it's all about. Matthew 7, we're going to close. You need to be used to this verse. I use it a lot. Not everyone, verse 21, will say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. But he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we do not prophesy, or did we not prophesy in your name? Did we cast out demons? In your name perform many miracles, and I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. You who practice lawlessness, you think about a bunch of people that doesn't have blind spots, that aren't seeing what they need to see, right there they are on the judgment day. I want to tell you something. Every blind spot is going to be revealed. And I'll tell you, I want to reveal mine now. I want you to reveal yours now. I want you to make the changes necessary now. I don't want my blind spot to be revealed with this bunch on the last day. Because it will. Didn't we do it?
No, sir.
No. Depart from me, you that work lawlessness. Well, maybe there's somebody sitting here in the crowd that's got a blind spot. And is it? I need to take care of it. I've not been seeing things like I should for whatever reason. For whatever reason. I don't like to be wrong. I just love this guy too much. Whatever it might be. I'm telling you, we've got him. And we need to fix it. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Please come. That's together we stand and say.